All right. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. I already asked you that, but that's okay. My bad. We are finishing up our Thrive series today. This is part five of our Thrive series. How many can name the five things that every human being needs to thrive? Belong. Number one, a place to belong. Number two, the ability to give and receive love. Number three, the ability to return to joy from troubling situations. Number four, the ability to grow to maturity. Today, number five is the ability to live from your unique identity. That is to discover your heart and to live from your unique identity. Now, all five of these are a house. You need number one in order to get number two. You need number two in order to get number three. You need number three in order to get number four. And you need number four in order to get number five. That means that if you've missed any of the five, you need to get on the podcast and listen to the others. Because you can't get today's unless you get last Sunday's. And you can't get last Sunday's 5 weeks. Amen. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read the first eight verses. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu. What are y'all laughing at? I'm reading the Bible, and my wife is laughing at me in the front row. Don't worry, it's going to get to the meaty stuff. Now we got to start over. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. Look at your neighbor saying, nobody got time for that. I can't even make one happy. I'm trying, folks. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children. She was fruitful, but Hannah had no children. She was unfruitful. Verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Peninnah was fruitful. She had children. Hannah was unfruitful. She had no children. But Hannah was loved, and Peninnah was unloved. Isn't it interesting that one was fruitful and unloved, and the other was unfruitful and loved? If you had a choice between being loved and fruitful, which would you choose? Are you sure? Are you sure? Then why are you crying about being unfruitful? Whenever you're complaining about some lack of fruitfulness in your life. We're getting there. Verse 6, and her rival, whose rival? Hannah's rival. The loved one had a rival. The rival of love is fruitfulness. There is a season in life in which fruitfulness becomes the rival of love. Wow. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Who closed her womb? Was it just she couldn't get pregnant? No. The Lord closed her womb. Yeah. Was it just they weren't doing it enough or the right way? No. The Lord closed her womb. I know because my wife and I went 9 years trying to have a kid, and everybody told us it wasn't the right temperature in the house. Didn't eat the right thing before. I was too fat. She was too skinny. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Interesting. Hannah is loved but miserable. She's loved but unhappy. She's loved but miserable. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Another translation says, isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? Wouldn't you rather be loved than fruitful? I got a question for you today. Wouldn't you rather be loved than fruitful? Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that you'd speak to us mightily by the power of your word. Amen. Hannah has two identities to choose from. Hannah and Peninnah represent a choice that each and every one of us are invited to make today. The choice is how you will identify yourself. You see, identity is not just who you are. Identity is knowing who you are and being who you are. There's a difference between identity as a static phenomenon and identity as a lived reality. Your identity is who you know yourself to be. You might identify yourself wrongly. And if you identify yourself wrongly, you will know yourself to be someone that you were never meant to be. And that's what it means to be living out of the wrong identity. The question, you see, if I asked each one of you, what is your identity? If you've been here any more than 45 minutes at this church, you know how to answer that question in a way that is biblically and theologically correct. I am a child of God. I am his beloved child in whom he is well pleased. But you don't live out of that identity. You don't experience that every day. You don't know yourself as the beloved. And the way in which you know whether or not that you know yourself as the beloved is what causes you to grieve. If you find your identity in love, the only thing that would cause you to grieve is the loss of love. But grieving the loss of fruitfulness comes from the fact that you are still identifying yourself according to fruitfulness. Hannah is loved, but the Lord has closed her womb. Matter of fact, three times in this chapter, the scripture says, the Lord has closed her womb. The Lord comes down and looks at Hannah and says, I have ordained and decreed and determined an extended season for you in which love will be enough. But Lord, I want a child. Nope, not right now, not yet. I have ordained and decreed an extended season for you in which love will be enough. In which there will be no fruitfulness to add to your love. There will be no success. You will not function properly. You're going to go to work and you'll never figure out how to succeed at your job. You will barely skate by and you will constantly be worried that maybe one day the boss will wake up and recognize that you're not worth anything to the company. But on that day, I'm inviting you to wake up and recognize that your value to me is not in your function. You're loved. Hannah is unable to enjoy the love of Elkanah because she is too busy being provoked to jealousy by the fruitfulness of Peninnah. Yeah. Hannah and Peninnah really ain't got nothing to do with each other.
Yeah.
Hannah is not married to Peninnah. But yet she is provoked by Peninnah. Isn't it interesting that you can get provoked by folks that ain't got nothing to do with you?
Yeah.
Folks that got nothing to do with your life and got no business having an opinion about who you are or what you do.
Yeah.
And you can find yourself being provoked to jealousy. They're in the car on the way up to Shiloh. And they're in the back seat. And all of the little seats are filled with Peninnah's little bad kids. Little baby's kids. And Hannah is up in the front seat because she ain't got no kids.
Yeah.
They had a van.
Yeah.
And Peninnah goes, "Hey, Hannah, we got an extra spot back here for one of your kids." "Oh, yeah, that's right. You ain't got no kids." "How many kids do I have? Let me count them. 1, 2, 3, and to the foe." "How many kids you got, Hannah?" "Oh, that's right. Ain't got no kids." "You can't say it's Elkanah's fault, because he works fine with me. Every time he comes over my place, I give him another kid." "How many times has he gone to your place in the last year?" "Mm-hmm. Still ain't got no kids." "Something is wrong with you, girlfriend." Mm. She's throwing all kind of shade. And Hannah, you know, Hannah's in one of those moods where, you know, where you're trying to act like it's not bothering you, but it really is bothering you. "I ain't even trying to listen to you, Peninnah. You just keep that to yourself, Peninnah. Ain't nobody thinking about you, Peninnah. You can just shut your mouth, Peninnah. Sticks and stones may break my bones, Peninnah.
What?
But words will never hurt me." You never heard that one before? What you mean? And then they get to the dinner. And at the dinner, Elkanah spreads a table for Peninnah and all her kids. He goes, "Here you go, I got a table for you and all your kids." And he puts all this food out. And Peninnah's like, "Look at all this food. You know why I got all this food? For all my kids." And then Elkanah goes, "Hannah, I got a table for you over here. And the table's twice as long, and there's twice as much food on the table, and it's just for Hannah."
Yeah.
"This is your table."
Yeah.
And you know what Hannah could have done at that moment? "You got kids, but I got love. Womp, there it is." But Hannah is so broken. She feels like so much of a failure. She feels so useless, so dysfunctional, so broken, that when she looks at her inability to be fruitful, she feels in her own heart that it has disqualified her from being loved. And she thinks to herself, "My husband may love me now, but if I don't give him a kid in the next year, he'll probably throw me out."
Oh, yeah.
She misunderstands grace.
Yeah.
And she thinks that the grace of her husband is a temporary dispensation of love. She thinks that the grace of her husband is a temporary dispensation of love that gives her the time to get her act together and start functioning rightly and start having kids before I throw you out on your face. How many believers in the body of Christ think that the grace of God is a temporary dispensation of favor that gives you the time that you need to get your act together before God throws you out? How many times have you come before the Lord and said, "God, I'm so sorry, I've got to bring this to you again."
Yeah.
As if God's favor is but for a moment.
Wow.
But he said his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. And if his favor is for a lifetime, then his grace is not a temporary dispensation of favor, but it's an eternal impartation of favor. He says, "I love you even if you never get your act together."
Wow. Yeah.
I still love you. Even if you're never able to function rightly, I still love you. When God invites you into an extended season of failure, He is doing you a favor.
Wow.
When God invites you into an extended season of failure, He's doing you a favor because there is a lesson. Failure teaches you a lesson. God invites you into a season of failure to teach you a lesson, and the lesson is this: I love you anyway.
Yeah.
I love you anyway. I love you because I love you, because I love you, because I love you, because I love you. Not because you've done the right thing, but because I love you. I started loving you before you ever did anything. I loved you in eternity. I knew you before the foundation of the world, and I love you because I love you. I can't eat. I can't eat. I can't stop crying. I can't eat. Why? Because I feel like a failure. And Elkanah comes and says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Look at this table that I've spread for you. Why can you not eat any of it? Do you realize that you're so busy crying about your inability to perform, your inability to perfect, your inability to function, your inability to become fruitful? You're so busy crying about the fact that you haven't got a promotion on your job in the last 15 years. You're so busy crying about the fact that if you would have stayed in school, you would have had 5 degrees by now. You're so busy crying about what you should have done but didn't do, what you would have done but wouldn't do. You're so busy crying that you can't see that He has prepared a lavish table before you, and you won't eat any of it because you're too busy crying about what didn't happen, crying about what you didn't have. You can't eat what you have because you're too busy crying about what you don't have. That baby's got a witness. It's like, amen. Hannah, why are you crying? Why will you not eat? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Translation, even if you had 10 sons, do you think I could love you any more than I love you right now? Is it possible for me to love you more?
Wow.
Can't you feed on my faithfulness? Wow. Can't you partake of my love and my favor? You got a choice, Hannah. You can either identify yourself by your fruitfulness or lack thereof, or you can identify yourself by my love. If you identify yourself by your fruitfulness, it's very easy to identify that in your life. Here's why. Because when things go great, you get a promotion, you feel great about yourself. Yeah. When things go poorly, you get demoted, you get fired, you get laid off, you feel horrible about yourself. When you identify yourself according to love, it does not mean that you don't feel bad about bad situations. It simply means that you separate the situation from your person. If I get fired, I don't feel bad about myself. I feel bad about the situation. It sucks that I got fired. It really does suck. It's terrible that this situation happened. I'm so sorry that I wasn't able to succeed in my marriage and my marriage fell apart. Not our marriage, by the way, but that's an example. Praise the Lord. Don't start no rumors now. But it happens. You understand what I'm saying? When you are able to separate what you do from who you are, you can feel bad about what you did and not feel bad about who you are. You can lift up your head even when you're chastised because it doesn't change my identity. I might have failed, but failure is not my identity. I can lift up my head. I'll never forget when I was on staff at another church, Faith Fellowship in San Leandro. I'll just go ahead and say it. There was this kid, Pastor Gary. I was in Pastor Gary's office with Pastor Gary and Pastor Vince, and the phone rang, and it was this teacher from over on the kids' side, and we were having a weeknight service, and she said, there's this high school student over here that's come into my classroom and riled all the kids up, and he's causing chaos in here with the kids, and she's flustered, she's crying. So Pastor Gary and Pastor Vince stormed out like this. They look like gangsters. They look, they just went thug. What? Pastor Gary hung up the phone, they went down there, and I follow. I said, I better go see what's going on. And Pastor Gary walks up on that kid. He's like, you come in here causing chaos in here. And he gets up in the kid's face. Don't you ever come up in this place. And Pastor Vince is standing behind him like, just looking at him all stank-faced. And this is a 16-year-old kid, right? And he's from the ghetto. This kid's from the ghetto, right? And they're both up in his face, and they're both bigger and buff, you know, and they're all up in his face, and the kid did this. And he shriveled up like a raisin. And then they walked away, and the kid sat down. He couldn't have got any smaller if he climbed into a box. Yeah. I walked over to the kid. I said, look at me. I said, what just happened right there is you got corrected. It doesn't mean you're not loved. I said, I want you to change the way you experience correction. I said, stand up, young man. He stood up. I said, listen to me. Stand up and look me in the eye. And he looked me in the eye. I said, what you did was wrong, but you're still loved. This is what I want you to do. I want you to walk over to Pastor Gary. I'm going to walk with you. And I want you to stand tall like a man. And I want you to look him in the eye and say, Pastor Gary, I'm terribly sorry for what I did in there. It'll never happen again. You were right. But I want you to say it with dignity. Yeah. And he stood up. And he walked over to Pastor Gary. And I walked with him. He said, Pastor Gary, I'm terribly sorry for what happened back there. I was completely wrong. It will never happen again. And Pastor Gary shook his hand and hugged him and respected him. You can maintain your dignity even when what you've done is wrong by separating what you've done from who you are. Because there's always a Penina spirit that's trying to tell you that who you are is the failure. There's always a Penina spirit that's trying to provoke you to jealousy, that's trying to make your life miserable. There's always a Penina spirit whispering in the corner of your life, pointing out every place of failure in your life. You know how that Penina spirit works on me? Sometimes that Penina spirit reminds me of stuff I did in high schools. Stupid stuff. And it's like ridiculous stuff, like stuff I said to somebody or something I did as a stupid kid. And I find myself just... And then I said, wait a second. I am not 17 years old. Sometimes you just feel yourself starting to shrivel. You got to go, wait a second. I am not a child. I'm a grown man. The devil is a liar. Hannah can't eat. Instead, she waits till it's polite to leave the table. And when it's polite to leave the table, she goes over to the sanctuary. She says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray about this one last time. I'm going to give this to God. He sees this desire, and I can't just shift out of it. When you come to the place where you recognize that you have identified yourself by your lack of faithfulness or by your lack of fruitfulness, and you begin to grieve and you begin to mourn in your heart, you come to the place where you realize that you can't shift out of it. Elkanah comes to her and says, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? And she knows that he's right. His love should be better to me than 10 sons, but right now his love is not better to me than 10 sons. I know what I need to do. I need to go get before the Lord, and I need to pray this through. Let me say something to you today. There is a skill. There is a spiritual skill that our generation has almost completely lost. Yeah. And it's the ability to pray through. Yeah. We don't pray through anymore. We have quiet time. I did my quiet time today. It's a little 5 minutes. A little kokdakji prayers. That's a Korean word. It means little booger prayers, just a little tiny, Lord, God is good, God is great. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. Like that's the prayer of the average committed Christian these days, right? 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Hannah was not having one of those prayer meetings. She made a decision, I'm getting on my knees right now and I'm not getting up till God takes this burden. There comes a time when you can carry something for years simply because you have not resolved to pray through it. Sometimes investing a few hours to pray through something will save you years of grief. Hannah made a decision that year. She said, I've come up here every year and I've cried through the whole meal. I can't even eat. It's not going to happen another year. I'm about to pray through this. I'm going to pray through. She recognized that there was a distinction between the woman that she was experiencing herself to be and the woman whom God had created her to be. And she made a decision. I'm leaving the old woman up here at the altar and the new woman is going home. I'm coming home a new Hannah. And she goes into the sanctuary and she's at the altar and she's praying and she is praying. She's not doing that, you know, whisper prayer. No, she is like, she prays so hard that Eli the priest thinks she's drunk. Isn't it interesting? She gets judged by Peninnah and now she's getting judged by the pastor. You might come to a place in your life where nobody understands the pain that you're experiencing but God. Where anybody looking at your life trying to interpret your current situation will come to the wrong conclusion. God will put you in a place where no one can rightly interpret you for a season. Because at the end of the day, God wants to be the only one who can rightly interpret you. Eli the priest comes over to her and says, woman, what is wrong with you? I got to read this because it's pretty crazy. Look at what Eli says. So I'm at verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. There comes a point where there's so much in your heart, but not much in your mouth.
Yeah.
Where your heart is full, but your mouth is empty.
Yeah.
I read somewhere where somebody said, how deep in the deep are they who cannot even cry out of the deep? You got to be real deep in the deep if you can't even cry out of the deep.
Yeah. Yeah.
There comes a place where the pain is so deep that words won't even form in your mouth.
Yeah.
Where your heart is full. I came to that place one time and I cried out to the Lord in my heart. I said, Lord, my heart is so full, but my mouth is so empty. And God spoke to me and said, son, even your silence cries out in my presence. Because God is able to read your heart. He knows what you have need of before you ask. And God was hearing her heart. She was not spewing out her words to God. She was pouring out her heart to God. There comes a time in prayer when it goes beyond words and it becomes heart. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. Literally, it says there in the Hebrew, do not consider your maidservant a daughter of Belial. Belial is a name for the devil or Satan. And this particular word Belial means worthless. If somebody is worthless, they're called a daughter of Belial. It's a statement of value. You're not worth anything because of the way you live your life. Do you hear what she's saying? Peninnah thinks I'm worthless because I don't have no kids. And now the priest thinks I'm worthless because I'm drunk on wine. And they're both wrong about you.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is Eli is both Eli and Peninnah are projecting. Peninnah is trying to make Hannah miserable because actually Peninnah is jealous of the fact that Hannah's loved and she's not. And Eli doesn't realize it, but he is projecting his judgment onto Hannah because he's afraid to look at the wickedness of his own sons. If you go one chapter, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were sons of Belial. Eli's problem was the second house.
Yeah.
But he's projecting his judgment into the third house.
Yeah.
That's for another time. We ain't got time to get to that. What's funny is oftentimes the people who will judge you in the public place are dealing with their own problems in the private place and don't realize that they're projecting the shame of their private place onto you in the public place,
come on.
Even if it has nothing to do with you. Verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. And what does Eli say? All of a sudden he changes his tune and he speaks a blessing over her and he says, go in peace and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Now watch this. This is the end of verse 18. So the woman went her way and ate. And her face was no longer sad. What happened there? She prayed through.
Yeah.
She came to the place where she realized, Lord, I will never be happy. I don't think I can ever be happy without the kind of fruitfulness that I'm asking you for. Lord, if you would give it to me, I'll give it back to you.
Yeah.
But I just need you to bless me in this way. And she poured it out until she had poured it all out. And when she had poured it all out, the burden lifted.
Yeah.
Some of you have been carrying burdens for years that you could pour out to the Lord in just a few hours.
Uh-huh.
If you would just turn on some worship music in your living room and get on your knees and say, I'm not getting up till this lifts. And oftentimes you can't even make that moment. The Spirit of the Lord has to drive you to that moment. I can think of several times in my life when the Holy Spirit has driven me to that moment where I said, God, I can't carry this burden anymore. And you know what the crazy thing about this is? This is what Sonny and I experienced in our own desire to have a child. You all know the story. For 9 years, we couldn't conceive. And it was this verse that the Lord gave me. I went to a prayer meeting on November 2nd, 2008, early in the morning. And I got on my knees to pray. And all I could say was, Lord, if you don't give me a child, I'll die. And I wept before the Lord. And the Lord whispered in my ear, Benjamin, why are you weeping? Isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? And I wept and I wept and I wept and I wept and I wept. And then the Lord lifted the burden. And I got up and I felt washed. Still didn't have a kid, but I felt washed. Still not fruitful in the way I thought I wanted to be fruitful, but I felt washed. You know what I was washed of? I was washed of the shame and the reproach of feeling like I need this in order to be whole. God wants to break off you that lie of the devil that you need something else in order to be whole, that you're not whole because you don't have this. And you know, as a pastor, I've experienced this for so many years, people looking down on us and talking down on us because our church is not a certain size. Ask other, when we're around other pastors, sometimes they ask, how many are in your church? How many people are in your church? Well, when you get to here, well, maybe the Lord will bless you. And there's this sense, there's this judgment, this sense that until your church gets to here, and then your reputation doesn't mean anything yet because God hasn't blessed you in this way. And hear people bragging about how many they got on this, how many they got in their church, and how many I got in my church, and how many I got in my church. And for years, we felt that burden, and we tried to deflect it, and tried to deflect it, and tried to deflect it, until you come to the place where you recognize, I'm loved.
Yeah. Amen.
That maybe I'll never be fruitful in that way. Maybe.
Yeah.
But whether I am or not does not change who I am.
Yeah.
When God invites you into an extended season of fruitlessness, he's doing you a favor.
Amen. Wow.
An extended season in which he says, you're not going to have the fruitfulness you want. The Lord closed her womb.
Yeah.
The Lord closed her womb because he was bringing her to that breaking point.
Yeah.
That moment where she would come before the face of God and pour it all out.
Wow.
Not shift her heart.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you take this message today and go home and try to shift your heart,
right,
you're missing it.
Yeah. Right.
You know what? It's not about my fruitfulness. Shift. I don't care about fruitfulness anymore. Just shift my heart. No, I am loved. You will wake up and have to shift it in the morning and then have to shift it again at noontime and have to shift it again at night and shift it again. And sometimes you'll spend half the night shifting your heart. No, I am loved. It's not about fruitfulness. I don't care if I lose everything. Yes, you do. You still care. It's not about shifting. It's about surrendering. And surrendering is about going to your knees and praying it through until the Lord lifts the burden. When I was growing up, we used to sing this song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Savior's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. When I go before the face of God to pray, I'm running for my life from that Penina spirit that follows me around. Because let me tell you something. If you submit to that Penina spirit that provokes you to misery because of your lack of fruitfulness, that same Penina spirit will provoke you to pride when you become fruitful. Do you hear that? The same Penina spirit that provokes you to misery in your unfruitfulness will provoke you to pride in your fruitfulness. You must break free from that Penina spirit, that Penina spirit that says you're not worth anything because you have not done anything, that Penina spirit that says you can't function rightly, you haven't functioned rightly. You cannot live out your true identity in Christ until you discover yourself and experience yourself to be the one who is loved. Hannah poured it all out before the Lord and then arose. Her face was no longer sad. She smiled. And it says she went at 8. She went back to that table. Hope you didn't clear my stuff yet. Where's that napkin? I need a bib. And Penina's like, don't you wish you had some kids to eat with you? And she was like, no, because then there's more for me now. I don't need no kids eating my food. This is my food. Tell your grubby little kids not to come touch my table. She had the A1 steak sauce. She has some kimchi. She could no longer be provoked to misery. Why? Penina, go ahead and be fruitful. I'm loved. I'm loved. And if he loved me when I'm not fruitful, I can't imagine how much he's going to love me once I am fruitful. But the one thing I know is that his love is not going to change regardless of whether I ever become fruitful or not, because he loved me before I had anything, before I did anything, before I gave anything. He loved me. He loved me. And who am I? What's my identity? I am loved. You know what the scripture says? You read the rest of 1 Samuel on your own. The rest of it doesn't even matter. Yeah. Honestly. Yeah. From Hannah's perspective, it don't even matter. I'm loved. The end. End of the story. I'm loved. But you know what? In God's providence, it wasn't the end. Because Hannah went home and just began to enjoy the love of her husband. But this time, something had changed. This time, God had reached down his hand and said, now it's the appointed time. Listen, when God reaches down his finger and says, the appointed time is now, there's nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can stop you from becoming fruitful and breaking forth and becoming all and having all that God would ever want you to have. But you know what? Because Hannah's identity was in the right place. She knew how to steward the blessing. You see, Penina's identity was not in the right place. That's why she used the blessing to compare herself to others. But Hannah's identity was in the right place. So when she got the blessing, the first thing she did was give it back to the Lord. She said, this is not for me to use to compare myself to somebody else. This is not for me to use to make myself feel like I'm better than somebody else or I'm more loved or function better than anybody else. This is something for me to use to worship and glorify the Lord. And in verse 27, she said, for this child I prayed and the Lord heard my cry. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord all the days of his life. Wow. He said, God heard me. Listen, when God brings you to the place where fruitfulness is no longer a part of your identity, he also brings you to the place where your fruitfulness becomes an offering to him. We can offer it back to him. You say, this isn't for me. It's from the Lord, and it's for the Lord.
Yes.
It's from the Lord, and it's for the Lord. And my greatest joy is living in the lavish of his eternal love.
Amen.
Amen. Bow your heads. Let's pray.
So good.
Mm. Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that Penina spirit.
Yes.
I rebuke that Penina spirit that has spoken to so many in the body of Christ and said, you're worthless. You're a son of Belial. You're a daughter of Belial. Why? Because you have not produced anything. You're worthless because you can't function. You're worthless. You're worthless in the church because you don't do nothing for the church. You're worthless at your job because you don't do enough for your job. You're worthless because you don't know how to function. God, I silence that Penina spirit right now in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And I just release that Elkanah spirit, that same spirit that spoke through Elkanah. You are loved. You are loved. And the Spirit of the Everlasting Father spoke through that man that day. The Spirit of the Bridegroom spoke through that man that day and said, I love you because I love you. I love you because I love you.
Yes.
Isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? I love you because I love you. Father, I pray for freedom in the name of Jesus. I pray that this word would sink into every heart and every mind. And Holy Spirit, that you would drive us to that place where we're ready to get on our knees and pray until you lift the burden. Where we're ready to set our hearts and our minds before you and say, God, I will seek you until I find you. You said, seek me and live. God, today we come that we might seek you, that we might live. God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this word would reorient the trajectory of our hearts.
Amen.
Would reorient the trajectory of our minds.
Amen.
Would turn our hearts toward you. Holy Spirit, we need you so desperately right now. We need you so desperately. God, I need you so desperately right now.
Yes, God.
Because you know the cry in my own soul that I can't escape. You know the desire in my own heart that I can't escape. You know how the Penina spirit speaks to me and even speaks to my wife. And so, God, I ask you to deliver me from that Penina spirit today. And give us the freedom today to make all our wants and wishes known. Lord, we can only leave it at your throne when we pour it out there. And so today we resolve to pour it out there. We're going to pour it out. We're going to pour it out. Because you love us.